Thank you, Jake. I think you were confirmed last year, were you? Is that right? So it worked. Phew, that's good. Good evening. It's great to be here tonight. And though we have one candidate tonight, we have one very special candidate. And Laura, it's great to be here with your friends and family and siblings in compulsory attendance. But it's a great opportunity, and it's a great testimony to Christian families to have the blessing of children grow up in fear and knowledge of the Lord. And even though there might be little bumps along the way, which your testimony spoke about, that testifies also to the faithfulness of God in your life and in our lives. Let me pray, and we'll look at this passage from 1 Peter together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who inspired the Apostle Peter so long ago to write these words for us. And we pray that your spirit would do his work in our hearts and our minds, that we might be encouraged in our faithfulness in following the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Peter writes to Christians in what is now currently called Turkey. In the first century was called Anatolia and had different Roman provinces. So it had the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, as we've heard read. It was like a circular letter going around, sort of around in a clockwise fashion around Turkey, sort of starting from the Black Sea, and no doubt someone, probably a courier, would have taken Peter's letter and taken it around to a whole group of different churches, different Christians. And when Peter writes, he realises too that some of them would be Jews and some would be Gentiles. He also recognises that from a sociological point of view, a lot of them would have been displaced persons. In our language today, we'd call them refugees. Because when the Romans took over, poor old Anatolia had been conquered a number of times, first by the Greeks with Alexander the Great coming across from the west, and then the Romans after that, and when the Romans conquered, they'd often displace people, so there wouldn't be uprising in different places. So they were often moved from one place to another in the same country, and they were sort of strangers in their own land. And the language we find here, that when Peter writes, he writes them and says, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout these provinces. To God's elect strangers in the world, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. It's a fascinating way in which he takes two concepts here of being chosen or God's elect, but also strangers or sojourners. And you'll find that theme comes out a number of times in the letter. In verse 17, he talks about live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The language of stranger isn't unfamiliar to the readers of the Bible, because Abraham himself was a stranger. He'd left from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God brought him down to what was to be ultimately be Canaan. And he didn't own any land, well, apart from the graveyard he bought for his wife in the cave of Machpelah. And Abraham was a stranger looking forward to a heavenly city. And Peter picks up this language of being strangers, saying that really don't become too comfortable in this world, because ultimately you're just passing through. You're a stranger to this world. You're a stranger to the culture of this world. You're a stranger to the values of this world, because your values and your true culture comes from God's election, God's choosing you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's quite an extraordinary thought, isn't it, that God knew us before we were born, that God actually inscribed his name upon the palms of his hand, that God had chosen to send Jesus to save us. If you're a believer here tonight and you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you're here because God has chosen you. And if you're not a believer here tonight, then you need to hear this message and to put your faith in Jesus, just as Laura has done, so that you might receive the fullness of the salvation that God offers. The foreknowledge of God the Father, which is in the past, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, which is in the present. So the Spirit of God has actually taken up the Christians here in Pontus and Galatia, etc., and he's actually enabled them to come to a living knowledge. And that's what's happened to Laura. The wonderful promise of being born into a Christian family, the wonderful nurture that can take place there, but ultimately it's the work of the Spirit of God that changes hearts. And that for the obedience to Jesus Christ and by sprinkling by his blood. The language there very much picks up the language in Exodus 19 when Moses with the people of God tells them about the salvation that God has brought them through, coming through the Red Sea and now receiving the law from Mount Sinai, and they promised to be obedient. And Moses then sprinkled blood on the people. I think that's always been why Anglicans never sit in the front row, unless you're a confirmee or you're paid to come. So that sense in which what they threw the blood on, a way of identifying yourself that a sacrifice needed to be taken, that blood needed to be spilt. And of course, those Old Testament sacrifices were all looking to the coming of Jesus, when his death, his blood spilt, would be the means of sanctifying us through the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And so he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is such a richness of heritage that we have. And here we are 2,000 years on from when Peter first wrote these words. And he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. That's that sanctifying work of the Spirit. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the ground of our salvation, for an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's extraordinary too, isn't it? See, the Old Testament believers, as they saw the promises with regard to the temple and in Jerusalem, those promises were fading. They were spoiled, they were perishing. In actual fact, it would not be very long, a few short years after this letter was written, that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The great hallmark of their identity as Jews was seen in the temple. It had already been destroyed once before by the Babylonians in the 6th century BC. And some of them were scattered around. So Peter is in a way saying, your true identity is with an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's not of an earthly origin. It's not an earthly inheritance. It's a future inheritance, an inheritance which is certain and secure, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. An inheritance kept in heaven for you. In other words, your identity is founded in Christ into the future. Our true identity is found in identifying with Jesus and with the Father and the Spirit in his work in our lives. Getting our identity right is always a great challenge, and people can misunderstand their identity. My son-in-law was in a soccer team, and he told me the story that a young man in the soccer team whose name was Angus, and Angus was a great Star Wars fan. But when he first saw Star Wars at home, he cried, and his mother was pretty surprised. Why would you cry watching Star Wars? Well, Angus was crying because Angus had a brother called Luke and a sister called Leia. And he saw Luke in the film. That's Luke Skywalker, if you haven't seen it. Poor benighted people. And Leia, who's the Princess Leia. But there was no Angus. So his mother said, oh, look, let me tell you a secret. You know R2-D2? His real name is Angus. Well, Angus, just his face shone, lit up. How excited he was that he was Angus. And he couldn't wait to tell the boys at school. When he told the boys at school, it didn't go down too well because no one else knew that R2-D2's name was Angus. Mind you, Angus from then on was called R2-Angus-D2. So, by his friends. The mother had given him the wrong identity. rather than giving a false identity, giving a false hope that his significance was his name being a character in a film. Well, our significance is far greater than that. Our significance is a name that the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us to be in Christ, and his Spirit has sanctified us and given us an inheritance which is unfading, unspoiled, and imperishable, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It was interesting listening to Laura in the interview, how 4 years ago, whatever what was going on in her life, and things sort of made her doubt, made her hesitate with regard to her, all that she'd learnt growing up in a Christian family. And so there were things there which, in a sense, had their trials. You know, as you read through 1 Peter, 1 Peter defines suffering as temptation. That the core of suffering is actually temptation. The core of suffering isn't physical abuse. It isn't spiritual abuse. It isn't people losing our friends. It isn't deprivation of food or water or of fame or of possessions. No, the heart of suffering is temptation. Because what Satan's trying to do is deflect your allegiance to Jesus. That's why when he goes through the letter, he says, Satan, your enemy, is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be surprised that suffering comes, because you're living in a world of suffering, because you're living in a world of temptation. And the wonderful thing, did you notice, that what Laura says, she had some friends who brought her back. She had the community of faith. She had Christian friends to encourage her to lay hold again on that salvation which God had given her, that inheritance which was in the future, kept in heaven for her, through faith shielded by God's power. The wonderful thing is, God's protected Laura. God's going to hold on to his ones. Sometimes it's like, you know, I often think of it like climbing up a mountain when you're in the Christian life. And because God's put you on his mountain, you are secure in him. Now, sometimes as we walk the path up the mountain, we sometimes think there might be a shortcut, and we sort of cut through the bush, and that's not the pathway God has told us to go. And God lets us sometimes go off that pathway. Sometimes we might even break a leg and wait there for a while to be healed before we can get back on the track. But once you're on God's mountain, you can't fall off God's mountain. And your desire is to get to the top of the mountain, because you know the view is glorious. That's the majesty and the splendor. That's the salvation ready to be revealed. And it's shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation in Jesus Christ. So therefore, even if you have to suffer all kinds of trials, these come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, greater worth than gold, might be proved to be genuine and may result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So even in those small trials that Laura's got, and who knows what trials might be ahead, I've no idea. But I do know that God's going to keep you by his power. He's going to refine your faith. And the reason for doing that is so that the praise, the glory, and the honour might be given to Jesus. Because though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, sometimes when I talk to people about putting their faith in Jesus, I say, well, if God would only reveal himself, if only show himself, then I would have reason to believe. Well, the reality is God has done that. It's just that we were living in the wrong point in time in history. If you were living in Jerusalem in the first century, you'd have seen Jesus. But you know what? Not everyone who saw Jesus believed in him. It's not actually seeing him, is actually believing in him. God doesn't keep sending Jesus every generation so everyone gets a snapshot, as it were. You know, puts himself on Facebook so we can all see who he looks like. No, he comes once and that's sufficient. Peter is an apostle. He saw him. But these Christians in Anatolia, they hadn't seen him. You haven't seen him, but you love him. Why is that? Because they've been joined to Jesus by the Spirit of God. They've been sanctified by that Spirit, and therefore they're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, because they know the goal of their faith is the salvation of their souls. That God has this great plan in place in the new heavens, the new earth, when he wraps up this old world and brings in ever righteousness. This salvation was actually prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. They spoke of the grace that was to come to you, and they searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ. See, the sufferings that we undertake are really in the same pattern that Jesus did. He too suffered because he too was tempted. He allowed himself to be tempted. In his humanity, he shares our pain. But beyond the sufferings was the subsequent glories. And notice this in the plural, glories, because the glories include us. The God places his glory upon us. And the glories are manifest for his people, for all those who are in Jesus. It's the only time in the Bible that the Spirit of Christ is described as being in Old Testament saints, which is very interesting. The Spirit of Christ drawing out the prophets to believe and understand what was happening. Not that they fully understood, because they searched intently, trying to find out the time. But it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you. It's extraordinary to think of God choosing us before the foundation of the world. It's also extraordinary to think that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had you in mind when they wrote. God had revealed to them, this isn't a prophecy just for that generation, back 600 year BC. This is God's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword word that will continue to convict people throughout the centuries to come. Isaiah was serving you. God had it all together, wrapped up in this wonderful plan, so that the things that you've been told by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That same Spirit of Christ is now the Spirit of the ascended Christ for us. And that Holy Spirit sent from heaven, from Christ, risen from the dead, brings the benefits of the salvation to us and enables us not only to believe, but to have our hope firmly set in the glory that is to come. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look. You know, God prizes us more greatly than he prizes angels. He's revealed his will to us in a way in which he hasn't completely revealed his will to angels. The angels long to look into these things. And they're held at bay, as it were, because angels aren't made in the image of God as we are. God has made us his children, members of his family, that we might share in all the riches of his inheritance. I remember as a child, I complained to my parents because Prince Charles and I are about the same age, though he looks much older. And I was complaining. I said, "Well, why weren't we born into a royal family? You know, why? Just think of all the wealth and the riches and Buckingham Palace and having your face on a stamp and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, why wasn't that?" As you think about that, I was only five or six, but nonetheless, that sense of, because you look in terms of wealth and inheritance, and at that level. But that's all fading away. Buckingham Palace is going to disappear one day. It'll turn to dust. This world will be changed. Our inheritance isn't here. It's in heaven. And heaven will come down to us with the new heavens, the new earth. Angels long to look into this. And angels, I don't know whether they're jealous of us. They're probably not, because they're servants of God. But they haven't got the glory that we have. Made in the image of God. To what angel did God ever say, "My son, my daughter, we are the beneficiaries of being family members of the King. This is Peter's beginning opening letter to his Christian friends in Asia Minor and Bithynia, etc. And he wants them to know their identity is in Christ, that their inheritance is imperishable, unspoiled and unfading, because it's kept in heaven for you. And tonight, as Laura makes her professions before you of her declaration that she belongs to Jesus, she's been already been baptized, was a long time ago, it was last century. So that sense in which all those promises have crossed the millennia from last to this, and God's faithful in those promises, and he will keep you secure. So therefore you must continue to follow him. Keep your faith in him, that you might, as the next verses say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen.